thank the Lord to be here today. And thank the Lord for that song. I think about how that, I know the other day we were outside and working and I was doing fine and I realized I was a little thirsty and I just kept on working. We were weeding a little bit and I got done with the job and all of a sudden I realized I was like, I really need to get something to drink. I'm starting to feel funny. And I actually asked Amber to fix me something and she has something ready and I started drinking and almost instantly I started feeling better. And I think how that there were a lot of things in that moment I could have done, but there was only one thing that was really going to help me be better. And that's what I think about as I listen to that song, fill my cup, Lord. Why? Because there's nothing else. We get down, we're battling about this point with the Lord. You think about Peter and when he and other disciples were taken back by what the Lord said. It all comes back to one point. Are you going to walk around thirsty and let that progress, that thing progress in your life and just get worse and worse and never be satisfied? Or are you going to go ahead and let the Lord fill your cup? And so I encourage us this morning to let the Lord fill your cup. Don't, keep your questions, your thoughts, all those things before Him. Submit them to Him. But in the end, realize He's the only one that can put something in there that's really going to satisfy you. So thank the Lord for that song. Let's bow our heads here for a moment. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have. You're so good to us to give us another opportunity to be here, dear Jesus, and to hear from your word. And so, Lord, we want you to have your way. We want your spirit to be able to lead in God. We want him to be able to do what needs to be done in each one of us today, to open us up to hear and receive. And also to deliver your word in the way you desire it to be. So God, please have mercy and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to write on the board here our title. And stepping towards Jesus. And, your life, you could, I would say this is extremely accurate. And I feel like the Lord has shown me this in my life. He's shown me this through his word. But your life, my life, is all about the steps we are taking. You know, we can walk haphazardly. We can walk with intention. We can walk carelessly, we can walk quickly, we can walk in a lot of different manners, in a lot of different directions. But your life is decided by the steps you're taking, so to speak, spiritually, just as it is physically. You didn't get here this morning without stepping in a certain direction. I mean, you did. You stepped in a certain direction, and it brought you to this place, and here you are. So spiritually, it's the same thing. We want to be somewhere. Who, if you just break it all down this morning, we say, like we've asked before, who would like to go to heaven? Who would wants to end up in heaven this morning? Well, okay, that's a choice that we think we're making right here sometimes by saying, yes, I want to go to heaven. But the choice is really in the steps you take. That's when you decide. Your words are great, and they need to reinforce what you're actually doing. They need to match up. But the actual getting down to the rubber meeting the road, getting down to the brass tacks, whatever saying you want to put on it, meat of the matter is the steps you are taking in your life every day. That's why it's so important. That's why the Lord has to have so much mercy. Because, I mean, I can walk intentionally, physically. I can walk and be healthy and everything, and who hasn't tripped? I mean, the other day I was coming up the stairs and I was gonna, and I'm just fine, y'all. I'm okay. I'm healthy. I can climb stairs just fine and I can climb them quickly. But as I approached the top step to come into back up into the rehab area of where we work, my toe caught just this much, caught the top step, and here I went, 49 years old, perfectly, you know, I'm not in, you know what I mean, I'm in good enough shape that I don't have to fall everywhere I go, all right, and I'm going sprawling, and it just so happened that one of my coworkers was there, and she was opening the coated door there that won't open unless you coat it, thankfully. And so that's where I was falling into, and she just happened to be open it. So I didn't hit the door, but I did sprawl right out in front of everybody. So anyways, it was a little humorous. And I said, did you mean to do that? It's like, no, I really didn't. That was for real. And so, you know, the Lord, but see, that's what made up. I ended up in the place I did because of the step I took, and it wasn't quite sufficient, right? And I fell. All right. So spiritually, we can even be walking and have our intention in the right direction and our toe can catch. Yes. And it can look pretty bad. I mean, it looked pretty rough. I was okay. But it looked kind of rough. Well, the Lord's good. The Lord has mercy. I don't know if he smiles at us sometimes in the same way that my coworkers smiled at me. Maybe he does, but he had mercy. He has mercy on us. That's not a hard taskmaster, but you've got to realize that your steps are what's taking you in the direction you're going. Right. You're not just in and up because of what you want to be, but because what you put into practice in your life and the steps you take. Yes, so I want to talk about stepping towards Jesus. You know, there's a song in our Evening Light hymnal, 150. And my heart's desire says, let me walk in the path which my Savior had trod. Okay? So, there's some pretty intentional words here. It acknowledges two things. There is a path. There's a path that Jesus walked. And it's the one we need to be walking in. So if that path's going to be useful to me, then I have to do more than just acknowledge it's there and even just acknowledge that it is the way. I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to walk in that path for it to be any good to me. So let me walk in the path which my Savior has trod. Let me follow so close by his side. Here's another acknowledgement. So there's a path that Jesus walked, and that's the path to heaven. And for it to be any good to me, I've got to get up and I've got to walk in it. And as I walk in it, I need to stay right beside my Savior. You know, I don't need to push him away, say, oh, I've got it, or try to get in front of him on this path. Well, the path's here, Lord. You've already laid the path down. I've got this. You know, and kind of push him away sometimes. You know, sometimes we're walking on a path and maybe with several people, we want to be the one in front maybe or nothing. I mean, that's life. We're just having fun walking a trail, so to speak. And so we'll do that back and forth maybe. But this author said, let me follow so close by your side. So there's acknowledgement here. Lord, I know the path there. I know you've already laid it down. I know you talk about it in your word, but then I also know that I need to stay right beside you. Yes. I need to walk with you. I cannot just push you away in who you are, so to speak, and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this on my own. But I need you to walk beside me, Lord, and I need to stay close by you. Because, Lord, by trusting in him, I am happy and free. And it says, in the fold of his love, let me hide. Let my heart e'er be fixed on my treasures above. Let the pleasures of earth fade away. For there's nothing so lovely as Jesus to me. Let me ne'er from his love go astray. So, Lord, as I walk close beside on this path that you've laid out that is the way to heaven, I need to have my eyes on where I'm heading. Lord, I'm not going to walk this way by looking here to my left side or to my right side. We have a test we actually do at work sometimes with when we're working on a higher level balance patient, most of the time is what it is. And we'll have them walk, but then all of a sudden we'll have them look up, and we'll have them look down, we'll have them look to the right and the left and try to keep walking a straight path. And what you can see is how good their balance really is, how good their coordination, how much they're clinging to just their vision and being locked in on where they're going. If they're very tight to that, then there's a danger still in their balance, an acknowledgement we need to have. Normally it'd be somebody we put on a cane or something like that, you know, just have some kind of little assistance with them. You know, in the Lord, we need to recognize that our eyes need to be fixed on the path ahead. They need to stay there, because to look to the left or right introduces balance troubles that we don't need. If any man suffer as a Christian, well, okay, but we suffer because we keep looking to the right and looking to the left. That has an effect on your balance. And if we're falling because we're doing that, then the issue is not the path. It's not the Lord. It's what I've got my eyes on. So let my heart ever be fixed on my treasures above. This is what I'm going for. It really doesn't matter what's happening here or there. God's got that. What I want is to stay focused, my vision clear. I want it to do everything it can to help my balance on this path. So I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on my treasures above. All right? And then it says in the last verse, it is blessed to serve him and do his good will, for precious to me is his love. Let my talents and time all be given to him till he calls me to meet him above. You know, if the Lord knows I can smooth out a part of the path, or I can do something along the way for somebody behind me, then Lord, let that be what my talents are given to. You know, I'm focused for me, but then I'm also making sure, Lord, that what I have, you have the space to use in my life, that you're able to do those things. And this is how we step towards Jesus. Where is Jesus? All right, let's read a verse about that. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. All right. So it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, 12 and 1 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Here's some more instructions to us about walking this path, and it goes with what we've been talking about. Don't carry more than you need to. Don't carry stuff along. Don't let your vision be on the left or the right and picking things up and trying to carry them with you. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, a lot of falls happen. When I was running up the stairs, I'm quite certain I wouldn't have fallen if I just walked up them. But I was wanting to make sure and get there, so, I mean, it wasn't a big deal, but I was trying to get there as she was opening the door, so I would just go on through it, you know, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. But I can punch the code in. It's all right. I know the code. I haven't forgotten it. And so I was in a hurry, and I fell. But in this walk with the Lord, we want to make sure that we don't end up falling because we're in such a rush. And what I mean by such a rush, we want to get to heaven. I mean, that's not the rush we're talking about. We want to press towards the mark. We want to have passion towards that and desire that. That's not going to trip us up. But life tries to make us so busy. And you know what? This is not. I look at everybody's busy, right? Everybody's busy, and you're going to be busy. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're not supposed to be just sitting around doing nothing. That's not life. That's not what God created it to be. But the flip side of that is to make sure that life is balanced by what God has us doing. Sometimes our busyness is so, if it's done in the right way, it is profitable. It's profitable to us. It's profitable to our families. It's profitable to our children. It's profitable to those around us. Because if the busyness that we have in life that we're enduring is busyness that God has put in our life, then it's going to profit. Like he says, I don't have these verses today, but he talks about in the prophets there, he says, if I send someone, in other words, if the mission you're on is a mission for me, then it's going to have an effect for good. It's going to turn people's hearts towards me. But if the business I am is life, and it's affecting me, and I'm so caught up with this world and entangled with the affairs of this life, like it tells us not to be if we're going to be a good soldier, well, then it's something that's going to trip me. I have to learn a patience, ability to put those things that God doesn't really have me in right now, that life's trying to tangle me up with, that I can put those in the Lord's hands, and I can just patiently walk and see Him put all those things together. That's what happens. We're so concerned that maybe sometimes things aren't going to happen when they need to happen, and it's hard for us to give some things to God that He's asking us to give to Him. But you know what? Those things are going to trip us up. In our stepping towards Jesus, we're going to trip if we aren't willing to give those into His hands. So let's be encouraged to do that. Run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. And in patience, there's also a measure of endurance. As you determine not to live like the world lives, as you determine not to be caught up in who the world is, the devil's not going to let that sit, right? I mean, he's not some nice guy over the corner who goes, okay, you know what, you want to go that way, go ahead. You're going to endure things, and he's going to make sure you do. What is it, ridicule? Is it just pressures? Is the world just not going to let you be about this particular issue? What's going to be the thing that you endure? Those are things more in our life. There's places people are enduring things that seem much worse than that. But these things are just as dangerous for us as we walk. And it's just as important that we learn not to let them stir us up, to begin to walk impatiently in our walk. And that we learn just to endure some things and just not bend or break under those things, but to be able to walk through them with the strength of the Lord in our life. All right? And you know, it doesn't get easier if you don't start now. Starting now will make that which is ahead easier than it would have been. But if you don't start now, you're going to have an exponential increase in the pressures of this world. It's going to be harder and harder to step back and just be patient and just walk with the Lord, knowing that it's not these things, Lord, I want to do my best with them, but it's that goal, it's that walking with you that matters in my life. That's what matters. If I suffer a few things, if I don't have a few things in this life, if I have to adjust who I am and the way I might want to live this life, if I have to adjust them to walk patiently with the Lord, then it's well worth it. It's well worth it. It's okay. I'm going to be happier in the long run. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be strong internally to face the winds of this world that I wouldn't have been if I don't do that. And so, Lord, help me to be able to walk patiently with the Lord. Not lazily, not sitting in my easy chair spiritually, but consistent in the things that matter and not letting anything take my eyes off of that. So let me run with patience the race that is before me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So it says, it gives us a picture of Jesus. He's won his reward, so to speak. We're to look to him and see what happened and where he ended up and realize that he endured the cross. He endured the shame. And that's how he got to where he was going, by enduring some things in life. Yes. Right? So if I'm going to step towards Jesus, that path's going to hold some of those same things. And if I'm going to step in the way that keeps me balanced and stable spiritually in this life, then I'm going to walk through some of the same things that Christ walked through. Stop trying to figure out how it's not going to happen for me. Because the only way it's not going to happen is if I trip off of this path that leads to heaven, right? There's going to be some places I have to endure some things and I have to walk through some things with the Lord. All right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. you know, you want to go to heaven? All right. Jesus walked that path right up to the right-hand throne of God. All right. He laid it out for us. And if we look towards him and we see all he was and all he did, we can know, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm heading. You know, too many times, you know, the Lord is here with us by his Spirit. But too many times we see, I think, Jesus as somebody who's just helping us through this next battle in life. You know, if you understand what I'm saying, we're seeing everything. Okay, there's a path that's leading to a celestial city, and we'll just make a real bright, shiny place up there. And this is the path, and we made a decision to walk on this path, and we're setting our hearts to do that. And then we begin to endure some things or go through some places, and we begin to just see Jesus right here. Y'all, he's with you, yes. By his Spirit, he's with you. But he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. What's the importance of that? I'm going through what I'm going through right here. Praise God, he's helping me. But there's really something more that really inspires me and helps me, is that I see where he is. I'm like, Lord, you went through all you did, and here you are. You're still just right here. And just kind of talking how our minds work. We wouldn't really say that about Christ. But the way we endure things sometimes is like Jesus won his reward so he can just stay right in the middle of it. Do you get what I'm saying? And we don't see where he ended up because he was faithful and where he is. And so then we get bogged down, and he's blinding that vision again. If the people have no vision, they perish. That's not exactly that, but that's what it says. The people have no vision, they perish. Without vision, the people perish. All right? So Satan's, okay, Jesus is with you. Look where it got him. He's still just fighting the cares of this life with his people now. No, he is. He's back here fighting with us. But this is where he is. He's in heaven. That's where this path leads. It doesn't lead to the next battle or the next step. It leads to heaven. And so when I realize that, I'm like, okay, come on, Lord. Let's do whatever's necessary, because it's not about this time and this moment in my life. It's about where you are and where your road took you. That's the same path I'm on, and that's where my road's leading. But it's leading by the steps I'm taking daily with you in these battles, in these things I face. All right? So, who for the joy set before him? It's the same way that Christ made it through this life. Is he didn't just see it as a battle today, as a moment I'm in, but he saw it as a road that leads to something. Yes. And so, for that joy of what was set before him, he endured all the things that he went through. That's how he made it. That's what that, in effect, says. Lord, that's the same path for me. If I'm going to endure and I'm going to make it, then I'm going to have my eyes past these moments and realize there's a place this is all leading to in life, and that place is heaven. All right? So, what does it take to get on this road and to stay on it? Because that's really the burden this morning. Like, all this, Lord's kind of setting up, trying to get our hearts fired up this morning a little bit about living for Jesus and the rewards that it carries with it. All right, so how do we get on this road and how do we stay on it? There's a verse in, I'm not going to turn to it, but y'all know at the end of the charity chapter, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, charity, these three. All right, so think about that. But I think we can break it down even a little more this morning than we have before, but I feel like God's got a burden for this today. What is the overriding character trait or choice that enables all three of those to work, to really work in our life? Because this isn't talking about just me and what I'm able to stir up here. This is talking about three things that the Lord does in my life. Three things that his Spirit brings to me, that his grace establishes and builds in my life. So how do I walk in a way that allows that to happen? What is the overriding character trait? You know, Habakkuk 2:4 says, we referred to that but I believe it's one we need to refer to again. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So all the quality that helps us open the door to the Lord doing the things in our life, faith, hope, love, all those things, is actually a willingness to humble ourselves before the Lord. We cannot, our faith cannot grow if we're not willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. Our hope cannot grow if we're not willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. Our love cannot grow. Our worship cannot be pure if we're not willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. You go through all these things because it takes us, not like we said to start with, we can be on this path, even on this path, and still push the Lord away because we want to just take it ourselves. We feel like we're capable of doing this, so to speak. There has to be a willingness to humble down to the very, very, very depths of humility, and that is a work that God has to do in our life. This morning, we're not going to sit here, acknowledge this, and be to the depths of humility in our life. But if we acknowledge it, then God can work to take us there and take us to those places. And God is so good. He knows what we've humbled low enough to be able to make it through in life to this point. But you know what? There's going to be a need to humble myself more as I go along in life. I want to look at somebody who, for an example here, 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Second Kings 5, and this is going to be the story of Nahum. And we're going to summarize here a bit. For the first 8 verses of the chapter, basically, Nahum was a captain of the host of the king of Syria, and there was a little maid taken in from Israel, and she was given to wait upon Naaman's wife. And Nahum was a leper. He was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And so the little girl is convinced that if Nahum could just get to the prophet, that he could be healed of his leprosy. And so the king of Syria heard this, and so he sent Naaman with all these gifts to the king of Israel, who responded very desperately. I was like, what is he sending him here for? I can't do anything. I can't heal this. And he rent his clothes. But Elisha said, look, don't despair. Send him to me. All right. And so Naaman came, 9th verse, came with his horse, with his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And I want you to get a picture of a man who is very proud, in a manner of speaking. He's mighty. He's a captain. He's not just a soldier. He's no doubt a wealthy man. And he's been sent not as a beggar, but he's been sent in his chariot with his horses. And so he comes to the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. A very simple instruction. This is what you wanted. You know, this morning, if you said you were thirsty, and you're desperately thirsty, and I said, there's a cup in there, and there's a water faucet back there, you can feel free to go get you some water. What would you do if you were desperately thirsty? He'd go get some water. Naaman was desperately sick. But yet there was something that even in the midst of this simple instructions wouldn't let him just go do what he was told to do. He said, Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would do something magnificent. Clark even comments that his ideas are that Naaman was expecting some kind of something done here. They had been lord over Israel to some degree and had been capturing things from Israel and taking things from Israel. And maybe he expected some kind of homage to him as a Syrian or as who he was, that there would be some kind of honor given to him. And they would come out and say, okay, here, we'll do this for you because of who you are, something. I don't know, but for some reason, he went away mad about that. All right? And then he said, are not Abana, Farfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? may I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. You know, we lived in West Monroe for a while, and I'll tell you that the water in West Monroe is horrible. I don't know if they've changed it to this day, but it's just not very good at all. But if I'm really thirsty, you know what I did sometimes is I drank it. I would drink it, you know. It's not something, this should not have been something to bother Naaman. You came looking to be healed. This maid is confident. This guy can heal you. Is it not worth a shot? I mean, you're talking about dying a leper. You're talking about something this isn't just a common cold, okay? And you have the opportunity to be healed. Well, how is this that you're letting this interfere with your chance at healing? All right? And so his servants come near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? So then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, why did Elisha not take it? Elisha, we talked a little bit in Sunday school, Elisha was not about power, money. He was about the Lord's will. And he was about doing what the Lord willed in these situations. And so I have to believe that there was something, a reason why Naaman was offering this, that he wasn't quite all the way to where God needed him to be yet. And so Elisha refused to take it. And we'll read that. But I think we see 6 places in this little passage here, this little act that Naaman had to humble himself. First, he had to listen to a little girl. I'm a great, mighty man, and this little girl knows what I need. All the advisors can't figure it out. Nobody else, but she's going to know what I need. There had to be a humility to listen to her. Had to be a humility to go to Israel and say, I need help. You know? I mean, we're supposed to be kind of lords over you. You're not our friends. We're fighting all these battles, and yet I'm going to come over here and ask you to help me. There was a humility there. You know, when he went to Elisha, there had to be a humility. He went to the king. Well, if we're going to do this, we're going to do this, you know, to the king, to the very highest member in the land. No, I tell you what, go this guy. Did Elisha live in a mansion? Everything we've got about Elisha is he didn't live in a mansion, and he didn't walk around in kingly robes and a crown. He had to go to a mean and a humble place. He had to be willing to do that. He had to be willing to listen to a servant. And see, here's where trouble started. It started flaring up. He kind of made it through the first few all right, it seemed, but it just started getting too much. All this, because this is exactly how it works with us. This humility thing seems so easy. And we make it through the first couple of steps, and then it just, there's something else and something else and something else, and we're facing these struggles. You know, y'all, this needs to be a complete work in us. Don't hesitate at the next step, because there's a level to the end of my life God is working on to get me truly humbled before Him, where He truly is all in all in my life, and that I stay that way so that He can work fully in me in every way He needs to work, doing what He needs to do. So here's where the trouble starts. But he had to listen to a servant. And then not only was that a problem when the servant told him what he had to do, now he had to go wash in a dirty river. And you know what? We have clean rivers back home. We have better rivers. Do I really have to say that this river? You know, I was hoping I could say that I went there and I made them heal me. Then I had to listen to a servant, and I had to go wash in a dirty river. And I didn't even get to choose where I'm going to wash in. All right? So he had to humble himself there. And then he had to receive it freely. He couldn't even say, well, I end up paying him for it, so he would do it for me. And I don't know that he was going to walk back. But you see, he like took everything away from him, where he was no longer preeminent in any way. But it was in that moment that something happened, okay? Let's read this 17th verse here. After he had urged him to take the money and he refused it, Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." You know, it seems like it took all of that to get Naaman to a spot where his worship of the Lord was singular, pure, true. You know, what the Lord's working and what humility is working in our life and why it's so necessary is that just my conviction that something is right, it opens the door to me allowing God to work in my life. But if I'm truly going to worship God as a singular God in my life, then I'm going to have to be willing to let him humble me just as far as he sees I need to be. I'm sure there might have been more moments in Naaman's life where he had to face things again. But we have this example where he had to go through several steps before he got to where he truly was ready to worship God purely and singularly in his life as God and as Lord. You know, until we're willing to let that happen, we can be on the path, we can be walking, but we're not really worshiping God as a singular God in our life. What is it that's still interfering with me? What is it that's, oh, I made it through the servant talking to me. I made it through even washing in the dirty river, but I'm going to have to do this last part. I'm going to have to do this. You see, he urged him, take this. Take this from me. He said, no, I will not take it. And it was after that final moment that he finally asked for some dirt so that I can worship the Lord as the one true God in life. You know, Lord, help us to be willing. You know, I don't know that this is the right way to say it, but we can see all, we can say, well, this can be a God in our life, and this can be a God in our life, and this can be a God in our life. You know, one place Jesus looked at him and said, the Bible says ye are gods. Now, we can talk about what that means maybe more in another message, but what's the final thing I have to lay down to truly worship the Lord the way he looks to be worshiped? It's not really kind of me. Is it not me? I mean, we can see all these things, but it really comes down to if I'm willing to just finally be nothing before the Lord. Because I can get pretty low and still have some sticking points that I'm not willing to go all the way. Lord, help me. That's what it takes to really walk this path. You know, the other day, I'm laughing, and I don't know if God just did this to put this thought in my mind. I'm not going to try it again. But y'all know we have a little hill off of our basketball court, and the ball started rolling down, and I took off, and I was bounding after the ball. I haven't done that in a while. I've been quite sure I would end up breaking something if I tried that. And for some reason, I was able to kind of jump down the hill, running and jumping after the ball. You know, that's what God can do in our life, though. We can walk in such a way. He makes, what does it say about hinds feet in high places? Hinds feet, deers, the way a deer runs. Is a deer uncertain? Is he careful about where he's landing the next time? He knows, I've got this under control. I'm going to land and I'm going to take another 30-foot bounce or whatever it is and be at my next spot. That's the kind of feet the Lord wants to give us. That's, well, why am I not there? Well, because it takes a process. And it's not just that we do this process and then it's good for the rest of our life. It's the way we live. We live humbling ourselves before the Lord, before the situations that he brings into our life, before the things he allows to face us. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for our wishes, our desires, our passions. We live for the Lord. Because when we do, then he can make our feet like hinds feet in high places, able to jump to the next spot without a fear of tripping or falling. You think, a deer wouldn't have even hit probably any of those steps. It would have just gone from the bottom to the top where I fell. That's how the Lord wants to make us in life. That's his will for us. He's not trying to humble us just to make us give up everything that we have to give up in life. He's humbling us so he can truly work through us and keep us and help us. It says in John 3 and 30, it's where John was looking at Jesus and he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, that's how it works. That's why God allows us to face situations that make us want to grit our teeth, make us want to, I don't know. But yet it's what we need. I don't know. There's a cleaner river over there. There's some better water over there. You know, he could have done it a different way. I'd be more willing to take it if God would do it this way. You know, that seems so silly, but it's how sometimes we approach God. So let's let God do it his way, and let's just be willing to humble so that he can make our feet like hinds feet in high places. You pray for me. Let's keep stepping towards Jesus.